In preparing this message, it's very understanding the audience on a Sunday is very different to a teaching that we do sort of Tuesday nights in the Bible school and so on, because we're teaching to people that may not have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God loves them unconditionally, regardless of what they've done, where they've been. God sent his son to die to take their sin so that they become part of his family. And then I'm teaching to people here who know very much more on these subjects than I do. But I want to ask you in this, because I really do, speaking on the Holy Spirit, I really do feel that it is holy ground, that the Holy Spirit is to be honored and revered in everything we do. And so with that reverent fear, I just want to share a little bit about it, a little bit of a recap on the Holy Spirit. And in January, speaking to Mark Manfredi here in front, our resident theologian who's, smile, Mark, and who's actually in the process of finishing his doctorate. In January, we're going to work on a series at the Bible school and take a number of weeks to unpack the Holy Spirit in more detail. So prepare your hearts for that. We're coming up for this. But today I want to speak about this. There's a lot of confusion out there. And one of my mentors who mentored me, a man by the name of Dudley Daniels, would say this to us, that we're to remain humble, flexible, and teachable. And that's what Thelma has remained, that we are in a process, not only of sanctification, but of revelation. God reveals more and more of himself to us the deeper we go with him. And it's a lifelong journey. And I feel that if God revealed everything there was to know about him when we got saved, what would we have to look for? But God says this in the book of Jeremiah, if you seek me, you will find me. And we stop there. But he says this, if you seek me with all your heart. So the ones that want to know more of God are the ones that dig deep wells. We spoke about wells that go deep in God, that seek God. That because revelation comes through the power of the Spirit. And we can read the Word of God like a textbook, but under the holy guidance of the Holy Spirit, under the anointing, those same words become life. For they are the very Word of God. And that Word is a living Word, and that Word's name is Jesus. Because in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Talking about Jesus referring back to Genesis chapter 1, John referring back to Genesis chapter 1, and then it says in John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And so we want to just look at a few things in here, in particular the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Francis Chan, I love reading his stuff. He says this, if I was Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purposes, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. And he's done a pretty good job of that. You see, this is what we believe. This is what we as Oceanside believe. And this is the tenets of our faith of New Covenant Ministries International. And in a nutshell, in breaking it down without losing the essence, we believe this, that the Son is not the Father, the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son, but the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Father is God. That there is only one God who eternally exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this is a great mystery, church. And A.W. Tozer, if you want to learn more about, he wrote two books, amazing books. They're this thick. only about 100 pages. But if you can remember this and get them, you can actually download them free. The one is called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. The other one is Knowledge of the Holies. It's just incredible. As you read Knowledge of the Holies in this book, it's almost like you are brought into the very throne room. It's amazing. And this is what Tozer says on the Trinity. A sincerest effort to grasp the incomprehensible mystery of the Trinity must remain forever futile. And only by deepest reverence can we be saved from presumption. Only an equal to God could intellectually communicate the mystery of his Godhead. And to think that God is having an equal is to fall into intellectual absurdity. Because it doesn't make sense to us. Do you know what doesn't make sense to me? How I get a picture on my TV. I have no idea. But I still switch it on and watch it. Francis Chan, once again, I love this guy, and I've got a little clip here, and it just grounds this art of preaching in a way, and it grounds us in the fact that we are just pieces of clay.
The other day, the image came to my mind of Romans 9, where God compares me to a piece of clay. And he says, you're like a piece of clay, and I'm the potter. And so just that, I thought, wow. That means I'm like a piece of clay trying to explain to other pieces of clay what the potter is like. Think about that for a second. It shows the silliness for any of us to think that we're an expert on him. Our only hope is that he would reveal to us what he is like, and then we can just repeat those things. And in Psalm 25, verse 9, he talks about how he explains his way to those who are humble. And so I'm going, hey, God, I want to be humble then, because I got to know the truth about you. Humble me. Show me the pride in my life.
Amazing. So I keep that on my iPad. That little clip, because it is a humbling experience trying to explain the mysteries of God. And you see, the essence of God, and this is one of the things that we need to be careful of, is that we can argue theology and we can argue doctrine, but the essence of God is that he's a God of love. And that we can't argue with the power of the gospel to transform somebody's life. And I'm personal proof of that. I did not grow up in a very good environment. My wife got saved or became a Christian 2 years before I did. And I mocked the church. I didn't want to go to church. But I could not argue with the fact that God had changed Deborah's life. That there was a peace. That there was a security. There was something. I could argue who made God, what came first, the chicken or the egg, and all of these silly things. But I couldn't argue with that. And that's what drew us. And we need to understand the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 13. And this is the baseline. We can prophesy, we can teach, we can preach, we can surrender our bodies to the flames. But if we don't have love, and that's the essence of what Russ finished on there, we really have nothing to give. Because religion without love, or religion without relationship with our Father God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is dry and dead, and nobody wants it. But the gospel of the kingdom brings life. So we believe this, that all at salvation, all Christians receive, when you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you come into the kingdom, the Bible uses the term born again, and that when we are born again, and if this doesn't make sense to you, I'd love to sit down with you and go through this, or one of your friends can. We receive the indwelling Spirit of God. God's Spirit makes our spirit alive, and we are born again, and we're born of the Spirit. So by definition, this is the definition of a Christian, is someone in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, speaks about the incomparably great power that is for us who believe. That power that is within us. The power of love, number one. The power of mercy. The power of the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, through our words and deeds, to create an atmosphere where people are drawn to God. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes of that in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Just go and meditate on that. Wow. Who is in you and whom you receive from God, and that we are no longer our own. But we also believe that subsequent to receiving the indwelling Spirit of God, and we can receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's subsequent to that, and there's an eternal theological debate on the subject. The baptism of the Holy Spirit to us has nothing to do with our salvation. We're saved by faith through grace, and we receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. But God wants to empower us to do the work of God. And you see, the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not to save, but to empower the saved. That's the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In John 20, 19 to 22, Jesus has just risen from the dead. The disciples are locked away, hiding in a room, because they think they're going to suffer the same fate as Jesus. They just seen him crucified. Peter denied him because he was so afraid. And I'm sure we would have joined Peter in that. So they locked in a room, and Jesus appears to them. And this is what he says to you. Peace be with you. We could talk on the transcendent peace of God forever, which is not subject to circumstance. It's a peace that we get from Jesus Christ. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Then he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Ken talked about this a little bit a while ago. But we see after this. So at that moment, they confessed with their lips, with their mouths, that Jesus was Lord. They believed in their heart because they saw him, that God raised him from the dead, and they were saved. They received the indwelling Spirit of God. Then a few days later, before ascending to heaven, Jesus spoke to them of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is only a few days later, before his ascension into heaven. He says this in Acts 1, verse 45, first. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem. He's talking to saved believers now. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. In Acts, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with power. And verse 8, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, through Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit empowers us to walk out our Christian life. Like I say, every single one of these is a huge preach, and we'll cover all of these in the Bible school. In John 14, Jesus, in preparing his disciples for his death, this is going back in the Gospel of John, speaks of the Holy Spirit. He's preparing him, basically saying, when I go, you're not going to be left alone. And he says this in John 14. 15 to 18. If you love me, you will obey me and obey what I command. And I will speak and ask the Father, and he will give you another, the counselor, who will be with you forever. I love that, with you forever. And so the counselor, that word is the word parakletos. It's a Greek word. And this is what that word means. When Jesus said, I will give you the Holy Spirit, this is what he means. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, who will come alongside you to help you daily in your walk with him. He will come and comfort you When you walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, it is He that will comfort you. He will guide you. And He will do things for you and through you that you can never do yourself. You see, if our faith is in our own strength and our own ability, we might as well give up now. But our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us into the lives of people. And then he says who this is. It's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him. Now that's Him is an amazing. He's talking as the Holy Spirit as not a force, not an it, but a Him as a person. Because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives within you and will be in you. We know that when Ananias and Sapphira, when they sinned, oh my Lord, have mercy upon us. And they lied about the amount of money they had given the church. They both died. And Peter said to them, you have lied to the Holy Spirit, you have lied to God. And in that, they took him out. I tell you, the amazing thing about that, the church actually grew after that. There's much grace upon the church. But you see, all of those are amazing. All of those are wonderful. But this is where we miss it, when we get into these theological tangled webs. Like I say, we're working in the revelation that we have from God. And if you're not seeking God, not in His Word, and seeking Him, remaining humble and flexible and teachable, we actually become irrelevant to the kingdom. Because we live on secondhand or old revelation. And I tell you something about secondhand revelation. And that's what you will receive today, and that's what I receive listening to other people. It has a shelf life. Because it's not mine. It's like a seed. It has to be nurtured and it has to be watered. And I tell you how short that shelf life is go to home group on a Wednesday and ask what was preached on a Sunday. It's the most depressing thing for a pastor to do. Because the enemy steals the seed. But when it becomes you, when it becomes your revelation, when the love of God, the mercy and the grace of God becomes your level revelation, you will do what our brothers and sisters overseas are doing. You will lay down your life, even unto death, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the amazing thing about the martyrs as I watch them? That's a terrible word, as I watch them, but as I see pictures of them, my heart absolutely grieves. But you know, every single one of those Christians that are being martyred for their faith right now, and let us not be deceived that that could happen in other parts of the world, church. But as they do that, they are given an opportunity, just like Peter, just like Paul. Peter was crucified upside down for his faith. Paul was beheaded for his faith, had an opportunity to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all they had to do. And they would have saved their lives. But they had such a revelation of God. They had such a revelation of eternity that they laid down their lives. And one of the things, if you look at in many of those sad pictures, I don't see one of them begging. I don't see one of them. I'm sure they're scared as anything. I see them as lambs going to the slaughter, knowing that they have an eternal destiny. And each one of those, even there, just have to acknowledge Allah, and they'll be set free. Now, you can't do that if you haven't got a revelation. You're not going to do that because Mike said so. You're not going to do that because you went to church. You're going to be able to do that because you know your God. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives not in my brain. He lives within my heart. In my heart. And that's where God wants to take us. And so one of the most incredible blessings of the outpouring of God is His divine love. And Russ, that was such a confirmation when you finished there in that word. Into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And I just want to speak about that. In Romans 5, 1-5, it says this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. And that simply means we have been made just by believing in Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by the faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. And that's what we do. We create an atmosphere through worship, the preaching, and so that where people's hearts are open, just a little crack, and He begins to pour His love into their hearts. The problem is that we think it's a one-off experience. It's a daily experience, and we need to open our hearts, we need to open our lives, and we need to position ourselves daily to receive the love, mercy, and grace of God. We cannot be living on yesterday's manna. We need to come in daily into His presence. God, pour Your, fill me, not in 1920. I was born in the 50s, and I think I'm old. But not in 1960, I had an experience with God. And now I'm like a dry old prune. God wants us to have that daily, because it's the love of God working in us and working through us that does not judge, but loves and allows the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does best, which is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. That is not our job. Our job is to let people know that God is actually not into religion. God is into relationship. Jesus died not to save us from our sins. Error. Not only to save us from our sins. Jesus died to restore relationship lost with our Father in the fall, so that we could come into His presence and have a daily relationship with Him. That's why Jesus died. If it was just for our sins, the best thing He could have done is we come and give our hearts to the Lord and then take us home. Because we will mess up. But He came because He wants to walk with us. He wants to spend His life with us in our lives daily, in our decisions. God, what are You saying in my business? God, what are You saying with my finances? God, what are You saying with my stuff? God, speak to me. Because if I have to convince You to give, to sow, or to lay down your life, it's going to last a few seconds. But if God say, God, You are the pearl. You are the one of great price. I will lay down my life. I will sow, I will give, and I will go wherever You send me. Not because I have to, not because I've got this dude screaming at me from the front row here, but because I love You. And that's a daily pouring into your hearts. It can't be. If you are dry and weary, you can't come on a Sunday and say, God, just fill me up, because I tell you what, it will last about 10 minutes. But when you come full, and God just begins to water, there's an overflow. And God wants us to live in the overflow in our lives. Amen? What Paul is saying here in this passage, as God's children, when we come to Him, we have peace with God. See, God cannot look on sin. But when we come to God through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven our sin, past, present, and future, and we have peace with God. Isaiah 54, he declares in an oath, as I did with Noah, that I will no longer be angry with you again. He's talking about us. That doesn't mean He condones sin. If God condones sin, He would never have sent His Son. But when we have made peace with God, we can experience the peace of God, the transcendent peace of God of Philippians chapter 4, where we represent our request to Him with prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving, and we allow the peace of God that transcends our circumstance to guard our hearts and our minds. And I tell you, you won't find that peace in the world. You won't find that peace in stuff. You won't find that peace anywhere else. You can be in the midst of a war, and you can be there, and you can be living in the transcendent peace of God. The peace of God. So that's what we get. Number two, by faith, in this little, by faith we have direct access to God. Number three, these, we'll put these up and you can have these notes if you like, but I need to get to the end here. Number three, no matter what comes our way, we can rejoice in the hope of God's glory. And number four, that even in our suffering, this is in five verses, this is all in there, that even in our suffering, God has a purpose. And that purpose is in to produce in us perseverance, character, and hope. You see, our hope cannot be in this world. Our hope has to be in God and in eternity. And when we understand that, that we are just passing through, that we're going to walk through a corridor, all of us have got a birth date and we've got a death date. None of us can change that. Not even Bill Gates with all his money. And in between that date, there's one little dash. And even though Thelma has lived an incredible long life in our context, in the context of eternity, our life is but a dash. And God's going to ask us one day, what did you do with your dash? What difference did you make with that dash? You see, and because we have been saved by faith, God's divine, unconditional love is continually poured into our hearts. And this is a love that can never be achieved by human effort or through our own self-righteousness. It's a love that only comes through God and from God by grace, through faith, and through the Holy Spirit. Because he goes on to this in this passage, and I'm going to finish here. In the same Romans 5, go and read it, verse 6 to 11. We've done 1 to 5, let's go to 6 to 11. Paul is saying, you see, just at the right time, I don't care where you are, what circumstance you're going through, God is there and is there at the right time. And when you call out to him, Paul murdered Christians and God saved him and used him. So if you haven't murdered anybody, if you have, please don't tell me. But if you haven't, your sin isn't even as bad as Paul's in the context of humanism. But in the context of God, sin is sin. So it doesn't know how big your sin has been. Doesn't know how small your sin has been. You need a Savior. And only God can save you and set you free. And it says, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But this is this. But God demonstrates, and I love these words, his own love. This is not the love of the world. This is God's love. And how did he demonstrate this? In this one thing. In this one thing. God doesn't necessarily demonstrate his love to us with stuff or with a happy life or with no persecution. He says we will walk through those, but he'll walk with us. He demonstrates his love in this one thing. And this is this. Sorry. That whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lost, without hope. And this message, the message of love of the gospel, is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. What is the gospel? The gospel is simply this. I was lost. I was trying to find my way. I tried all different religions, all different things. I did the sex, drugs, and rock and roll thing. And I fall into that category before I knew God. But there was no peace. There was no joy. There was no fulfillment. But when God came into my life, he transformed me. I'll tell you a story. A friend of mine who was with growing up, who lives in Vancouver now, heard via Facebook or something that I led a church. Got my number. He phoned me. I can't bleep, bleep, bleep. Are you serious? Bleep, bleep, bleep. You lead a bleep, bleep, bleep church? He says, I knew his wife. He calls her and says, you won't believe us. It's true. He said, I'm getting on a ferry this weekend. I'm going to come and see it because I don't believe it. That's when we're in the Roxy. And serious, I was sitting there, preaching, and he's going like this. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. His name was Robin Riley. I said, Robin, God changed my life. I couldn't do this. And I'm still not perfect. Ask my wife. I'm still not perfect. But God grabs our hearts. And do you know what? We can fall out of love with God. Our hearts can get hardened. We begin to go to the letter instead of to the spirit. It's the spirit that gives life to the letter. And the spirit is the spirit of empowerment. The spirit reveals God to us, fills us with his love, his mercy and grace. And he sees this, says this, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Listen to this. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through his death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? You see, before I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how good or how bad I lived, I was an enemy of God. But when I accepted him, God gave me a new life. I became a brand new creation in Christ, born of the Spirit, and all of that was wiped away. And God does that daily. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We've all got to start looking at the specks in others' eyes and remember the logs we have, but not in condemnation. And when we bring those to God, we bring them daily. How often does God forgive us? 70 times 7. Daily. It's done. It's finished. The finished work of the cross. And God is looking for a people that will walk in love, forgiveness, and acceptance. That is what is going to change this world. Really, some of our doctrinal differences, you know, we're all going to get to heaven and realize how wrong we were. When we sit with Paul and he says, man, I wrote that letter and you, let me tell you what I meant when I wrote that. Oh. But people want to know that God loves them. And I want to finish it in this, that we have an opportunity as carriers of the glory of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, to be that salt and light in this city and in this nation. And Jesus says we do that through our good deeds. Oh, that's not spiritual enough. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds. And church, if we're going to see this city transformed by the power of God, it has to start in us. And that has to spread from here on a daily basis. If we do not love you, your city, and it's an event. But evangelism is not a one-off event. It's a daily walk. And I want to encourage you over this time to spend time with people that are lost, even if they curse God. I cursed God. I laughed at God. I don't deserve to be here. But people and my wife showed me the love of God. That's what changed me. And every single one of us can do that. And let's not waste the summer. It doesn't matter if you're on the beach. It doesn't matter where you are. Ask God to use you to make a difference in somebody's life. Because that's what God wants the church to do. And I've said this before, and I'll say this again. If everyone in this church, and it's not everybody, but believe it or not, we think revival broke out if everybody came to church. But there's over 500 people that call Oceanside their church. And we see, I understand people are busy in that. And we're very clear on making sure that we keep that list. And we phone people and ask them if they want to still be in it. And that doesn't mean anything. Cut that out. It could be 40 people. What the point is, imagine if each one of us in 1 year reached out to one person, there would be 500 people in the city. Just for one, we think it's a big thing I can't do. That would be impacted by the love of God. And somebody else might come and years they get saved. And God says, you know that love you showed them? That was the beginning of this journey. And even if 500 of us tried and only 25% saw any results, that's another 100 plus people in the kingdom. That's 2 a week. And the enemy will have us think it's this big thing. It's a cup of water. It's a visit in prison. It's a prayer in hospital. It's mowing our neighbor's lawn when they're sick. It's looking after them. It's reaching out and say, God, I want to love somebody. I think there's a song. I want to love somebody. God will show you. And just begin to lay down your lives for them and allow the Spirit of God. Don't do God's job. Don't tell them they're dirty, rotten sinners, because you've got to look in the mirror yourself. Tell them God loves them. Tell them there's a way out. Tell them that God sent His Son to die for them so that they could be set free from this stuff. But tell them through your story. That's what I tell guys. Man, I sit down, the guy, I'm the pastor, I say, listen, let me tell you my story. Jeez, I wasn't even as bad as you. I said, that's exactly the point. That's the point. If God can save me, He can save you. So if we can bow our heads. I just pray the worship was so beautiful. But Holy Spirit, I pray in this very moment that you just rain down upon us. Pour out your love into our hearts, Lord God. Circumstances and life and people can dry up those wells. Father God, when we come into your presence, there's fullness of joy. And Father, I pray that our hearts will be opened daily, as Russ said, to hear your still small voice, whether it's sitting on a beach, in a coffee shop, in our car, that we'll just make time to allow you to fill us up, Lord. And Father, I pray, you said we will have power from the Holy Spirit to witness. And I pray that you will give us a boldness just to simply step out, to open our eyes to see the needs around us, to reach out to the lost, to the lonely, to the unloved, Lord. And just tell them our story. A story of redemption. Each one of us have one. And Lord, I pray for the ones that are seeking in this place. I pray for the ones, Lord, that this made absolutely no sense to. Holy Spirit, I ask you, you just touch them with your love. Know that they are loved regardless. Whilst we are sinners, you loved us and you still love us. And we all sin. I just pray for a revelation of Father love. Father love to grip our hearts, Lord. And I pray that this summer, Lord God, as we enjoy the sunshine and we enjoy each other, that we will enjoy you more. I thank you for this amazing people. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, church. I love you. Thank you.